You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com. We're actually going backwards a little bit. If you were with us last week or for the past few weeks, we kind of skipped Peter's sermon. Did you notice that? This week we're going back to chat about Peter's sermon and what's going on there. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be reading a lot in those particular texts this morning. But before we get there, I want to remind us of what this particular text is sending us towards, right? We are looking to Acts 2, probably 3. We're looking to these passages to be reminded how we ought witness. Amen? We're being sent out by God as witnesses. And here we see the exact same thing happening over and over again. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter proclaims his message and thousands of people are saved at the moment. And we would love to see revival like that break out in Opelousas. Amen, church? We want to see people come to be saved, right? That we want to see people grow in the faith of the Lord. We want to see generations of faithfulness. One time it was expressed to me that you know you're really a Christian when your disciples are making disciples. Amen, church? And that's what we want to see. We want to see a lineage of disciple making over and over again. Not just that we ought make disciples, but that our disciples would make disciples and their disciples would make disciples. We want a line of unbroken faithfulness. And so in order to do that, we must be witnesses. Amen, church? And today we're going to talk about what it means to be a witness, to be a bold witness. So would you read with me, please, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says this, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwelt in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh.'" And remember, this is right after God's spirit has been poured out upon the apostles. Peter stands up to begin to make these proclamations. "God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Watch what Peter's doing here. He is very carefully laying this at his listeners' feet. He's saying, you knew who this man was. You knew what he did. You saw it with your own eyes. Okay? Verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Amen. Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." Two different roles fulfilled by one man. We're going to talk about that later. "This Jesus whom you crucified." We're going to talk about that later too. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Would you pray with me, please, this morning? Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for your gift of grace, the gift of your word and of your spirit that you are pouring out upon your church. Father, I pray that we would be commissioned and sent. I pray that we would be spirit-empowered, bold proclaimers of your gospel and witnesses to the ends of the earth. God, help us. Help us, we pray. Lord, your word is a marvelous thing. And as we take seat at it, would you incline our ears to hear it? Would you teach us? by your strength and by your authority? Would you help us to understand what you're saying? And would you help us to obey? Father, if it is me just up here talking for the next 30 minutes, then we're wasting our time. But if it's you teaching, now we got something. So Lord, I pray that you would teach us. Help us this morning. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Social media is a really interesting thing. Have you been on social media, on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter? How many of y'all guys? Everybody? Just the planet is. Okay, so no one in this room uses social media? Okay, great. Then the sermon's not for you. Now listen, social media is a very interesting thing. The algorithm, did you guys know about the mysterious algorithm in which social media works? Okay, the algorithm works like this. The more that you engage with a particular person or page or product or whatever, the more you see those types of posts land in your feed. Okay, has everybody followed me so far? The more you interact with certain people, the more that their stuff pops up on your feed. Even if it's like hate liking something, you still see more of that thing pop up in your feed. Keep that in your mind. But you know what that does? That creates us as a society in silos, meaning we exist, even though we exist at the fingertips of the World Wide Web, right? The internet that reaches into just about every corner of the planet right now. Even though we see all these things and we are so potentially informed about everything that's happening at the planet at one time, we're siloed with people who think just like us or look just like us or just the people that we maybe interacted with, right? So even though in our digital age, we have the potential to be connected to the most diverse group of people that we could ever possibly be connected to, we're more isolated. Isn't that interesting? We're more siloed. And you know what happens whenever we're around people that are just like us? We get ugly. Social media, man, that's an ugly place. You jump on Facebook, like there's some pretty pictures of people's kids, and you're like, oh, look at the kids. And then you see like seven of your friends fighting about something. Like it happens all the time. See, here's what I'm getting at here. When we're siloed, we're comfortable. When we're siloed, when we're around people that are just like us, we can feel the freedom to say whatever we want. Because we know that there's not really going to be any consequences for us expressing those things. Everybody following with me so far? It's kind of like preaching to the choir, okay? If I was to stand up here on Sunday, I could say some provoking and kind of raw things to you guys that would sound really strong and really powerful. And, well, that preacher's getting after us right now. But there comes a point where all I'm doing is preaching to the choir. And while you might think that I'm being so brave and so courageous for carrying the banner of truth, I'm just saying true things to a room full of people who think like me. You follow with me so far? This is not what Peter is doing. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of people who think nothing like him. Within range of their stones, Peter is literally putting his life on the line on the day of Pentecost, and he is declaring that Jesus is Lord. Now, this is a very, very provocative statement. Because we, as people, don't really understand what it means whenever we say Jesus is Lord. Right? Because in our religious culture that we've kind of come up in, we've taken the word Lord and we've given it the same definition as the word God, right? When we think Lord, we think God. But that's not what Peter's talking about right here. That's not what he's talking about. Kyrie Jesu is one of the earliest confessions of the church. And that means Jesus is Lord. Kyrios, Lord, King. See, there was a very common expression in the day in which Peter is speaking that was Caesar Kyrios. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is King. And if you reflect back to the time whenever the Pharisees and the Sadducees are approaching Pilate, Caesar's representative in Israel, they're approaching Pilate and they're saying, "We have no king but Caesar." What they're saying in that moment is, Caesar is Lord, Caesar reigns over all. And Peter stands up in front of thousands and he says, no, Jesus is King, not Caesar. He's putting his life on the line. And he does it with authority and with boldness. I want you to think back, just maybe a few days before, back in the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Do you remember what happened to Peter? A little girl comes up to him and says, "Weren't you the one hanging out with that Jesus guy?" And Peter, big old man Peter, is terrified. And he denies the Lord three times. You remember this? The Peter who's scared of a little girl now has power, now has boldness. Jesus promised that he would rise up to sit at the right hand of the Father. And when he did that, he would pour out the Holy Spirit upon his people. He would pour out power upon his people. And Peter is evidence that it has happened. The power of God is now in his people. They are bold. The one who is afraid of a child is now putting his life on the line in front of thousands to be tortured and stoned and made whatever it could possibly be. He has boldness. Amen? I want that. I want that. What if just like five of us got that? What if just two of us got it? Had that degree of boldness to be able to step out and say, you know what? It might cost me my life. It might cost my families their lives. It might cost me every dime I have in the bank, and I might never be able to hold a job again. But you know what? Jesus is Lord, not you. That's power. And I think we're weak. I think we're scared because we're so comfortable. Family and I, we just bought a house, and we're like so excited that we're going to have this house, and we're going to paint it the colors that we want. It's not going to be somebody else's house, and we're going to put the light fixtures in it that we want, and I'm going to do the yard the way I want to because this is my house, man. I'm so excited about this house. And then I think, as I'm prepping for this sermon this week, but what if the Lord calls me to lay it all on the line? Can I do it? And I honestly, look me in the eye, am scared to answer that question. Can I put it on the line? Can I put my children on the line? Can I put my family and my future and my comfort and my well-being, as far as I know, on the line and say, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Not you, not anyone else. As a preacher, I got to tell you something. It is terrifying some Sundays for me to come up here. It really is. Because if you don't know this about me, I really, really, really want you to like me. Do you know that about me yet? Like, I want that. I want you to like me. I really do. And I know that when I come up here, that I am going to step on your toes and maybe even break some of them, and you might hate me by the time the sermon is over. I know that. I know it. Why do I walk in with a fearful disposition? Do you see what I'm saying? When we ought carry a disposition of power. The Lord has called, and we are called to respond. Imagine if we had this boldness. And I'm not saying I'm completely without it. I think I've had it, maybe it's like flashes in the pan a few times in my life. I remember whenever the abortion doctor moved into town and we went to a big city hall, and I remember walking into the big city hall meeting and all these people are there. And at first we thought we were just going to get there to listen to the doctor make her presentation, and then we were going to get a chance to kind of offer some rebuttals. And we walked into the room and we realized that there was four of us, and that the abortion doc had brought literally like 50 people and filled up the rest of the room of people that hated me. But the Lord comforted and gave peace and rest. And despite the stares and the glares and the hatred, I was able, I hope, to serve faithfully. It's been there a few times. But I got to tell you, I wish it was there all the time. And I wish it was there all the time for you. Peter shows boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is the American church so passive? Why are we so scared to say the controversial things of Scripture? Why are we so scared to say something as simple and and brainless as men and women are different. Why do we get scared of moments like that? Why do we get scared whenever we have to say things like, God has a design for sex, an intention for it, and it is between one man and one woman for their entire lives in the covenant of marriage. That's the design. Why do we get scared whenever we need to talk about things like that? Why do we get nervous inside whenever Jesus demands a reconciling of our pocketbook towards him and not towards the things that we want? Why do we get scared whenever we talk to our families at family reunions and we know the topic of religion is going to come up, but we're nervous and we don't really want to say it? Why? Because we don't have power. Or at least we're not tapped into it yet. I don't want this for us. Imagine if we could have the boldness of Peter. That's what I want. May we be a church of boldness. May we be a church of God's prophetic witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit and running towards Jesus. May we have the boldness to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King, not you. And may we start with ourselves. Amen, church. Jesus is King, not me. He has a design and a method and a purpose for my life, and it is greater than mine. And it might end with me in a ditch with nothing left to my name, but he is King and not me. And that is what I will take. So what do we do? What did Peter do? Let's start with that question. Look at verse 36. We've been talking about this a little bit already. First off, we can see Peter's boldness ring clear as day because he's not afraid to preach politics. You ever heard the two things that you're never supposed to talk to whenever you're meeting new people or having family reunions? You ever heard the two things? You don't talk about religion and you don't talk about politics. Peter's like, y'all shut up and listen. I'm going to talk about both. I love it. He's got this raw power. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Lord, King. The power has poured out. And now Peter is not just saying something like Jesus is Savior. You see, because we can all get behind that. Amen? Everybody can get behind Jesus is Savior. I mean, no, there's very few in our very religious community that is Opelousas, Louisiana, that would have any issue with us walking around the streets and beating a drum and saying, Jesus is Savior. Nobody would have a problem with that. Because we want a Savior. Somebody save me from the hardships of my life. Somebody save me from the difficult things that I'm going through. Somebody save me from my uncomfortable existence and give me a comfortable one. Somebody save me. But when we start talking about Jesus as King, that's a totally different thing, my friends. And we miss it, man. We really miss it. Because back in the day, if you walked into Caesar's court, you knew the moment that you walked in that door that your life was literally in his hands. That he could decide to have you executed on a whim and needed no law to back him up. That's what a king is. A king has absolute and utter authority that can be unmatched by anyone ever. That's what a king is. And when we say the word king, we get this picture of some guy wearing a purple robe sitting on a golden throne someplace. That's not a king. A king is power. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is he is King. Raw power. Ultimate authority. The real reigning strength of the universe. To preach Christ as Savior doesn't cost much, but to preach Jesus as Lord, now we're talking. Now, I want to take a moment, and I want to say this. This does not mean that Christians are always fighting revolutions. Amen? Let me help you get there. If Jesus is Lord, right? That means that he reigns as king over our governing authorities, right? Amen, church? And that means when we see our governing authorities abusing their power and exploiting their authority, that there is a point, y'all hold on with me, you ready? Y'all hold on with me. there is a point where Christians ought to rise up and put Hitler in his place. Are you following me so far? Now, I'm not saying we're there right now. Don't draw these conclusions on me. I'm not saying that we're there now. I don't think we're anywhere near that point. I do think it's possible to get there, though. Where exactly that point is, I don't know. But when I do know, you will know too. You will know too. I'm not saying that I think Christians ought to always be raising up and fighting revolutions. Christians are told to be good citizens. Amen, church? Like, your community should feel it if you move away, right? Like, they should feel the loss of this excellent, upstanding community person, this community partner that they had there. They should feel it when you're no longer engaged. Your neighbors, when you leave your neighborhood, they should be sad about it. Oh, that's my friend who helped me with my kids, or who came over and just helped around the house, or who was always there as an emotional support for me. Your friends, your community, your neighbors should know you and enjoy you enough to where they'd be sad if you left. Right? Right? Christians ought to be good citizens. We're told to contribute to society. Those things are incredibly important. We're told to pay our taxes. Amen? April 14th's coming. Y'all ready? 14th? 15th? 15th? I'm already in trouble. It's coming. And we're called to have a good reputation, all those things. But way before any call of revolution, there is a calling for Christians to speak truth in power to those in authority over them. You see, here's where the spheres of the state and the sphere of the church begin to overlap. This is a little bit of a theology lesson for you. And this is important because I think we're losing a lot of these things. Listen close. Listen close. There's the sphere of the state, God-established government. Whenever Noah got off the boat, he says, if anyone kills another man, his life is to be called on for it. Right? He makes it very clear. God establishes government and he hands government the sword as the rights of execution of judgment upon other people. That's a good thing. But God also established the church, God's people. And the government does not exist out from underneath the authority of God. Amen? And so when we as Christians see that start to happen, you know what we should do? We should bring the truth of God's word to bear on what's happening. We should be prophetic. We should speak with authority and with power. That God is, this is what Peter is doing. He's saying, hey, y'all, listen. Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is. Hey, Mr. Mayor, listen. You're not the king here. And you better make sure the things that you're doing are in submission to the authority of the word of God. Hey, Mr. Chief of Police. Hey, police officer. Hey, listen. You're not your own authority here. You operate under the authority and the strength and the power of God himself. And God sent me to help you out. Amen, church? This is important. There's plenty of opportunity for us to speak truth in power to those that believe themselves to be Lord, including ourselves. But I'm worried that we have lost our backbone. And you know, I don't think that we've lost our backbone like in the front of our brains. You get what I'm saying? Like, I don't think we consciously say, you know what? I'm not going to stand up for Jesus. I don't think that happens. I think that we have lost our backbone as a result of passivity. You know what I'm saying? Let me give you a couple of examples of things that are really common expressions in the church. Well, God is in control. Ever heard somebody say that before? Well, there's a right time and a wrong time to say that. I'm not saying never say it. But I think that we've let that statement govern everything that we... Well, God is in control. You ever heard the expression, you know, man, you just got to let go and let God, right? There are right times to use something like that. Like whenever a situation is completely out of your hands and there's literally nothing you can do, obviously God is in control. Amen, church? And that's a comfort to you because you have a God that is an authoritative power in the universe and he is literally working the strings of everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's wonderful news. God is in control. But what we can't do is watch Hitler massacre a bunch of Jews and say, well, God is in control. You follow me? This is important. This is super important. We can't watch people get subjected and abused over and over again and say, well, God is in control. I guess he'll take care of it. I'm not saying let's all get our guns and move for revolution. Not what I'm saying. But we must accept the responsibility that all believers have to speak with boldness, to preach the whole counsel of Christ, and to not allow us to have the excuse that strokes our passivity of, well, God's in control. He's going to do what he wants. Are you following with me, my friends? I hope you are. Think about David and Goliath. David, little dude. Goliath, huge dude. David's got a rock and some like sling thing, like I guess a rope and some pieces of leather or something. This dude's got like spear that's as big as a house, shield that's like as big as a truck, all this stuff. And David's like, yo, Goliath, I'm gonna take you out. Like that, what? Dude's got some guts, right? See, what David didn't do is just sit off on the sidelines and say, you know what? God's gonna handle this. Can't wait to see what he's gonna do. That's not what David did. David didn't sit off on the sidelines and say, man, can't wait, gonna watch God strike this dude down. Let's roll, God, waiting for it. He didn't do that. You know what David did? David said, where's my rocks? Where the... And he stood up in front of the entire Israeli army and he said, what is wrong with all of you? What are you doing? Do you not remember who you fight for? Do you not remember that this man is mocking our God? Do you not realize that God stands up for his name? What you won't do, I'll do. And this little boy, man, I wish I could have seen this happen. This little boy with a sling and a rock walks out in front of the warrior of his time and says, I'm taking you down, bro. Let's go. With complete confidence and strength and authority in his name. What? You see, David understood that God would work. And maybe God would work through a little boy with a rock. And maybe God will work through you. Maybe. You see, there's two things that happen whenever we preach the word of God to someone in our lives, around us, in our social spheres, in our circles, whatever. There's one of two things that's going to happen. Their heart is either going to become hardened to God's word, or God's going to crack it. My friends, what if we just had the courage, just a little bit of courage, to say, I wonder what God's going to do when I bring this truth to bear on this person, and watched. The Lord would call you to repentance of that lifestyle, and he sent his son Jesus to die in your place for all the sins that you've committed. Would you trust him? Yeah, you're going to get slapped in the face sometimes, sure, absolutely. But sometimes you're going to watch the Holy Spirit move on a person. And that's exactly what happened with Peter. Peter stood up and he said, this Jesus whom you've crucified. And they were cut to the heart. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The first thing was Peter preached politics. Ooh, it's hard to say. Peter preached politics. There it is. Say that three times fast. Don't try it. But Peter was also a bit negative, wasn't he? He was a little, he said some stuff that would make people uncomfortable in general. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified. Boom. Right? Like, that's like, oh man, why'd you have to say that? Why'd you have to be ugly to those people like that? You didn't have to say that part. Peter's coming at them. And you remember that whole text, Peter is making very careful consideration and he's being very purposeful to make sure that he is laying the guilt in one specific place. You know where it was? At the feet of the hearers. Maybe I should say it better. On the shoulders of the hearers. This Jesus whom you crucified. Why would he say that? Why you got to put all these people on a guilt trip, man? They know they're bad. Do they know, though? Many people feel guilt they ought not feel. That's true, right? Some of us have like guilt complexes that we walk around in our lives and we blame ourselves for things that we ought not blame. But there are many more people, I would wager, that don't feel any guilt that should. You following with me, church? And sometimes we just need to have the courage to plainly put the guilt right where it ought to be. It's exactly what Peter's doing here. I could just hear people who are listening to Peter talk. Well, it's not that I don't agree with the way, with what he said. I more disagree with the way he said it. You ever heard somebody say that before? Watch out for those guys, man. Because what inevitably means what's going on in those kind of moments and those conversations is that the Lord's working on somebody's heart. It's not that I disagree with them and the statement they made, but I just wish they would have said it in a nicer way. preachers sometimes say things that are triggering. Amen? We can all tell who the Lord's working on in this room. It's me. Preachers sometimes say things that are said in an intentionally, like, triggering way. It happens sometimes. It's true. And it's because we feel the need to speak very bluntly and put guilt exactly where it needs to go so that people ought to repent. Amen? So that we can see the marvelous power and gift and works of repentance, so that we can watch God move. Here's what I'm trying to say. The gospel means nothing to us without guilt. You need to be saved. From what? What do I need to be saved from? You deserve hell. Why? Why do I deserve hell? Because of this thing that you've done. The gospel wields no power without having a need to be forgiven. And sometimes, we're called to help people see their need. You need to stop doing drugs. You need to stop sleeping around. Stop it. You need to stop looking at pornography. You need to repent. You need to stop stealing from your employer, both time and money. You need to stop prostituting God's church for your own personal advances. You need to stop it. Those are hurtful statements, aren't they? But they do their work. Because on the other side of that guilt that weighs on your heart is a Christ, is a Lord who has died for every single one of your shortcomings and who has come to restore you to the fold of God. Without the guilt, the gospel means nothing. It means nothing. If you've not come to terms with your sinfulness yet, and you haven't really understood why you need Jesus. It'd be awesome. You know what we need? We got these great banners that go on the side of the room. They're broken right now because something's broken up there. We're going to fix it eventually. I hope. We need a giant letter. If you have a giant letter, we would like to borrow it. But it would be great for us to have another banner that says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That would be a great thing for us to see. But you know what we need right next to it? We need another banner that says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31. You won't see that one on a t-shirt or a coffee cup. We should start a product line of coffee cups that have Bible verses that aren't necessarily warm and fuzzy. We should do this. They would not sell well. But you see, you need both of those passages next to each other to really get it. We need to know that it is a fearful thing to be put into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Read all of Hebrews chapter 10. Read that whole section and you'll see exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about God exerting his wrath upon the unrighteous. And in the moment that the guilt pricks our hearts, we need to remember there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The affections of the Lord are stirred in your heart and you move to love and to worship him more. Let's look at one more thing about the way that Peter's preaching, shall we? So he preaches politics. Super fun. Super fun. He also is a little bit insensitive. Kind of triggering. He's saying things that will cause people to be a little sad. That's true. But let's ask one more thing. What is the manner of Peter's speech? How is he talking to the crowds that hear him? If you go through and you read that passage, you can read from the context that Peter is not really trying to whip people into a frenzy. He's just talking plainly. Listing things so that people may hear and believe and repent. You follow with me so far? He's speaking plainly. He's speaking the truth of God's word in plain language so that they can understand where the guilt falls and what the answer is for that guilt. He's speaking it truthfully. But here's the deal. We could, in this room, just start a chant. We are free. and we could chant and build, and we could bring the whole band up on stage, and they could play those sweet bluegrassy electric guitar riffs while we're like screaming, "We are free," and we could dance, and we could shake this whole building, and we could start stomping our feet and yelling, "We are free," and I could whip us all into this huge frenzy, and we would leave the room feeling cathartic and like, "We are free, we're free, we're much freer than we ever were before," and we would walk out of this room and not have a clue what the heck we're talking about. Because all we said is we're free. From what? Why were you in bondage in the first place? Why do you need to be set free? Free from what kind of thing? And free to do what? We have no idea. And I'm so worried that this is where we are. I know this is where the Western church is by and large. We whip ourselves into emotional frenzies. We whip ourselves in a certain response. And we don't know what the heck we're talking about. But Peter gets it. Peter preaches plainly the truth of God. He makes it plain. It's a wonderful sermon. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I can't remember. What's the dude's name? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Jonathan Edwards. Thank you. God, love you, Noah. Okay. Jonathan Edwards has this great sermon, right? It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Go look it up. It's on transcript. Here's the thing that you don't know about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, when he preached his sermons, he did it like this. He just read a manuscript that he had written ahead of time. Just, and you know what? You want to know what happened when Jonathan Edwards went to go visit a little church and he brought, you know, one of his old sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, with him, and he stood up in the room and he read his little sermon with his head down, not really looking around. He starts talking about what it means to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. People heard. And they were broken. And the room began to wail and weep. And people started falling out in the aisles and asking, "God, what do we do? How do we fix this? What's wrong with us?" Revival broke out. Because he stood and taught the word of God plainly. This is what a good pastor does. Jonathan Edwards was a good pastor. He talks about the words. He explains the scriptures. He makes an appeal to your mind. So in the end, we celebrate Jesus, and not some just vague concept of freedom, but Jesus and who he really is. All of us need to learn to do this. We need to learn, and this is super, super important, you guys. We need to learn to listen. To listen. Listening is not a skill you're born with. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I'm hyper aware of it because I have children. And I'm like, "Hey, child, hey. And I remember myself as a child. My dad would be like, "I have been calling you for 45 minutes. And I'm like, "I have not been listening. Sorry." We're not born with the skill of listening. I should say it a different way, the discipline of listening. But it is something that we ought acquire. In order for us to hear the word of God taught plainly and to submit to it, we need to have the ability to listen. You aren't born with this skill. And sin and other issues get in the way. Amen? Amen. If you have roots of bitterness dipping into your heart, it's difficult for you to hear the word of God preached, depending on the person who may be preaching it. You're not taught this in school, but listening is a spiritual discipline. Many of us have been raised by screens. I don't know about you, but whenever I got home from school at the end of the day, do you know what the first thing I did was? Give me them sweet afternoon cartoons, bruh. Hook me up with some Power Rangers. I'm telling you, man, y'all don't know about Power Rangers. You missed your childhood. I tell you. I love that stuff. And I didn't hone the skill, the needed skill of listening. Many of us were raised by screens or raised by the concept of instant gratification. May our children not be. Amen? Amen. Learn to listen. Flex the muscle. Heed the spiritual discipline. So Peter speaks the truth plainly. He preaches the true Lord, the true King, which is Jesus. And he kind of steps on some toes as he does it. What happens? At the end of his sermon, the people are cut to the heart. They're cut to the quick. Meaning the Lord's word has buried itself into their hearts. It's made them uncomfortable. They can't stop thinking about it. They can't stop thinking about the sin that they ought to repent of. They can't get it away from it. And they cry out, "What must we do?" You been there? God, what do I have to do? I don't want to feel like this anymore. I don't want to think like this anymore. I don't want to have these hang-ups anymore. What do I have to do? Man, I want that for us. To cry out to the Lord in such a way, what must we do? And you know what his response was? Repent and be baptized. What? We got the tank here today. Just kidding. You can't just jump in the tank. We got to go through our membership process first. That's important. Oh, by the way, that starts today. Just in case you didn't know, membership class starts today. You should come if you're not a member of Christ Church. It'd be super fun, and I think you'd like it. We also have food. What must we do? Repent and be baptized. My friends, have you seen your guilt? No. I mean, have you seen it? Are you aware of your sin? Are you aware of the cost of your sin, that it is literally eternal hell and damnation? Have you been cut to the heart over it? Does it keep you up sometimes? Are you unable to move on from it? Can you not stop thinking about it? Have you seen it? Are you cut? If so, there is hope. True hope, not only for forgiveness, but also to hold to every single one of the promises of God for his people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, you will be provided for as such. Of course you will. I am your tower, your strong tower, and I will guard and protect you and your household. Those are strong promises to go from someone who is condemned in guilt and sin and death to someone who is an heir of the kingdom of God. That's a powerful moment. Have you been cut to the heart? Have you realized the terror of being handed over in your guilty state to an angry God? Repent, believe, and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there is hope for you. God doesn't just say, well, I'm done with this one and they're gone from me forever. No, God sent his son to die for you, to cover all your sins and shortcomings in his blood. He poured out his wrath on you, on his son. The consequences that we deserve, the debt that we deserve, has been fully executed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel your guilt? You can be free. Really free. True freedom. Repent and believe. For real, we have membership class starting today. If you are cut to the heart this morning, and if maybe for the first time you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you need to sit in our membership class. It starts right after church.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.